when they looked at me and said, "You are in trouble, young man," instantly I could turn the waterworks on right there. You know, I was expert at trying to get out of, "Oh, I'm so sorry." No. And listen, I was expert at faking it, and they were expert at reading it. So it didn't.
One of the biggest struggles I find with special music, and I'm sure probably some of the people that do special music can relate, is picking the song. Standing up here and singing is hard enough in front of everybody, but then you got to pick the right song. And that can be really difficult sometimes. I think I have one picked out, and then, you know, it doesn't feel right. You know, it doesn't feel like the right thing the Lord wants me to present this morning. And so we talked about a song last week, and it didn't come to fruition. And it's kind of funny how the Lord closes a door. And then this morning I found this song on the way to church, and we decided we would try it. It really speaks to me this week, speaking to my heart. There's such peace in Christ, in the Lord. The Lord gives us a peace where when we don't understand the things that are going on in our lives, we can just rest in knowing that He's in control. And if you don't have that peace this morning, I don't know how you're doing it, how you're making it through the struggles of life. You know, we hit bumps in the road, and it can feel overwhelming. You know, we're going to do a homegoing service today, and without it, we could call it a homegoing service because we have the Lord. You know, it's not the end. So I'm going to shut up and sing now.
Without Him, I could do nothing. Without Him, I'd surely fail. Without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? You don't turn Him away, oh Jesus. Oh, Jesus, without Him, how lost I would be. Without Him, I would be dying. Without Him, I'd be enslaved. Without Him, life would be hopeless. But with Jesus, thank God, I'm saved. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know Him today? Not turn Him away, oh Jesus, oh Jesus, without Him how lost I would be. Without Him how lost I would be.
God is good, amen. Why don't you stand with me, please, as we look at God's word in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, He hungered. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up to the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Our Heavenly Father, our topic this morning is on worship. And there has always been a battle for our allegiance, whether it will be to Jesus Christ, to give him the preeminence, or Satan desires our worship as well. And sad to say, many times we have fallen into that pit. We wouldn't think so. We'd hate to admit it. But I pray this morning it's our desire to make sure that you are the one that we worship, that we think of, that we adore no matter what. Bless this time as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we started talking about worship, and obviously worship is something that the Lord desires, but so does the enemy. And we looked at the life of Abraham, and Abraham was a tremendous man of God that walked with the Lord and was tested, and we'll go over some of those things. But we said that we believe, I said, there are the ABCs of worship, the attitude, the belief, and the communication. You and I, the way we conduct ourselves, the way that we talk, the way that we act, we are exhibiting what we believe. Someone came up with the 7-38-55 rule, and I'll give it to you quickly. 7% of communication is through spoken word. 38% of communication comes from the tone of voice. But 55% of communication comes through body language. And all, as you think about those things are so true. When it comes to our worship, how we walk into this building, who we talk to, who we speak to, the tone that we say. We have a lie detector in our house, okay? The lie detector is if you raise your voice when you say something, then you're lying, okay? So what happens is, my wife will say, do these clothes go together? Are they okay? I'll tell you what, little, you know, inside baseball information here. My wife has tried on 10 different outfits already this morning, and she'll stand in front of the closet, and she goes through all this process, and then she asks me, and I know when she asks me, it doesn't matter what I say. She is not going to listen to me. She's going to change again no matter what. So I'll just look at her, though, and I'll say, yeah, it looks fine. And then, obviously, she'd say, you raised your voice. This must not be good. So the kids will always say, yeah, Dad, you raised your voice. So, obviously, our tone of voice when we're communicating is very important. And, obviously, our words we say are, honestly, sad to say, is the least important. And our body language says so much. And people, if, you know, the old days used to be if you were talking like this, you were trying to separate yourself. I don't necessarily believe in all those things, but you know, you can take classes on body language. There are people, if you watch the news at all, if they're interviewing someone, former President Trump, they'll say, oh, by his body language, he means this and this. And then President Biden, they'll say, oh, he means this and this. And I don't know if they're correct or not, but you and I absolutely read things from our body language. And I'm telling you, when it comes to worship, and our attitude in church, and our attitude outside of church, those things, our tone, how we talk about it, how we describe the services, anything about our faith in Christ displays the priority that we have in the pecking order of our life of how we see God Almighty. Does that make sense? You follow me on this. Worship. We are constantly communicating what we are living for. From our text this morning, we can see Satan wants your worship. Say that with me. Satan wants your worship. And that ought to be a scary thing to us as Christians. Question. Would you worship Hitler? Would you worship a terrorist that brutally murders women and children? Would you worship a mass murderer? All of the ugly that you can imagine is who Satan is. He is the author of it. He has come to steal and to kill and to destroy. I know he works subtly. He can present himself as an angel of light. But if you will, and this is not a good pulpit word, but it would gag you if you could see who Satan really is and to think for a second that you are attracted to anything that he has to offer. It ought to make you mad to think that you could be one of his worshipers. Genesis chapter 3, we won't turn to it, but obviously you're familiar with that passage in this church. We talk about it a lot. It starts out, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he has subtly infiltrated our churches, infiltrated our lives, infiltrated our sports arenas and our televisions and everything that we have to do. You watch out about the ads that you watch and the things that you read and all that stuff. It has the tenons, it has the claws of evil in many, many things that we really don't see that big a deal in. He's looking for your worship. Last time we talked of worship, we talked of Abraham, a man of faith. God tested him. Remember, we looked at the story where God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I'm going to take him and sacrifice him on a mountain that I will show you of. And so they take 3 days' journey, and they go up, and God tests, but Satan tempts to sin. There's a difference. And in doing that, in being tested, Abraham was known as a man of faith. Worship requires certain things for you and I to have a positive attitude towards the things of God. Worship requires, number one, reflection on the past. Question, in the past, was God faithful? In your life, has God been faithful? Have you seen him do things in the past? We're looking back on it at the time. We sang this morning, and I wrote the lyrics down, don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've already done. There are people in this room that have gone through situations. And now the beauty is we have the 2020 hindsight of looking back on those things, and you recognize that at the time you couldn't figure out what he was doing, and you're saying, God, what is going on? And we've shared different things in my family. I can remember my father saying, God, what are you doing to us? We've all been there. But now looking back on it, we can see the goodness of God, his faithfulness. And we are where we are today because he brought us to here. And my reflection, my worship to God Almighty is a reflection on, number one, what he's done in the past. God was faithful. He was. Number two, the reflection of the present. Is God able? The great question is asked in the Bible, is anything too hard for God? No. There is nothing that God can't do. Now, our conundrum, if you will, is, well, will he? You know, we've seen people fighting cancer, and we've asked God to heal. Can God heal? Absolutely. Will he? I don't know. I don't know. But I'll tell you what. In my worship, I reflect on the past. Was God faithful? Yes. Number two, my reflection on the present, is God able? Absolutely. God can do what God wants to do. And number three, the reveling in the future. Will God prevail? I read the last page of the book, and we win. No matter what happens, Christian, some of you are looking at a future that's a little bit murky. Some people will have surgeries this week. We've got some of our people in hospitals today. We're wondering how that's going to go. If they know Christ is their personal Savior, no matter how it goes, their best days are ahead of them. They got something to look forward to. And I'm telling you, you ought to be excited of the fact that I am, for every one of us, if you've attended this church for any length of time at all, here's a newsflash for you. This is brilliant. This is deep. You ready for this? You're older now than you were then. Think about it. And honestly, as we get older and things hurt a little bit more and don't have the spunk that you used to have, I'm telling you what, there's still victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen. And no matter how it goes, one day, when I breathe my last breath here, the next breath I take in will be in the presence of God Almighty, guaranteed, signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ and my faith in Him. Nothing that I ever did, but because I trusted Christ as my Savior as a four-year-old boy, I know for a fact that someday I will be with Him. And the Keith Thompsons of the world that are already there, and the Mildred and Dick Culpits that are already there, and the Glenn Weeks and the Lori Griffins, and any name you want to fill in the blank in, there's going to be a great reunion someday. And I'll tell you, I revel in knowing the future that God has planned. And I get excited about that. This old man that doesn't quite have what he used to, I've not lost my excitement for the things of God Almighty. That's a fact. So I revel in the future. Worship requires a reflection on the past, reflection on the present, and the reveling in the future. And I believe that's what motivated Abraham to trust God, because he knew, Hebrews records that he knew, even if God required him to kill his son, Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith that he had. Thankfully, he's not tested you and I like that, and he won't. But he did Abraham. Now, the title for our message this morning is The Dark Side of Worship. The Dark Side of Worship. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah, and there is a very troubling text in your Old Testament, in Jeremiah chapter 44. And what has happened is that Israel and Judah has been invaded. Foreign armies have conquered them. They were told to stay in the promised land in Judah and Israel, but they refused to stay and they ran to Egypt because they thought that Egypt would be their place of safety. Let me tell you something, Christian. Running to the world will never bring you the safety that staying in God's will give you. But at this point, the reason why they were being judged is because God's people weren't willing to listen to God's word. And so all hell was breaking loose in their life, and they had gone down into Egypt, and they were practicing a lifestyle that Jeremiah confronted them about, and he starts preaching the word of God to them. And I want you to know that if you're involved in ministry at all, or you want to be a witness, and you want to testify to your friends. And when I was young, I used to think, man, if you just quote God's word, nothing can stop that. It's going to be so good. People will love you, especially in church. It's nothing like opening up the book and just saying, thus saith the Lord, and people are going to love it. It'll be so good. You know what? That's not how it is. Every now and then, you get a little pushback on things. You know who pushes back the most? Those rebelling against God. You hate what I say this morning, you get one of two things. Number one, you could be lost, you're not interested. Or number two, you think you're saved, or possibly you are, and you're living apart from the will of God in your life, and you're mad. And you're pushing back. It's not going to go well. You can't fight God. Do you hear me? You can't fight God. You're picking on someone that you will never win against. And so here we are in Jeremiah. The prophet, someone called the prophet Jeremiah, is the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. So I've given you a little bit of the background. Look at Jeremiah chapter 44. If you're using a Pew Bible, that's on page 820. And here we go in verse number 7. Therefore now, thus saith the Lord. That's how prophets talked in the old days. Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman, child and suckling, out of Judah, to leave you none to remain, in that ye provoke me unto wrath with the works of your hands, burning incense unto other gods in the land of Egypt, whether you ye be gone to dwell, that ye might cut yourselves off, and that ye might be a curse and a reproach among the nations of the earth. And I'm going to read you some highlights from other verses. Verse 9, have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers? He's saying, thus saith the Lord. Verse number 10, they have not humbled even unto the day, neither have they feared. They're not afraid of God. I want to stop for just a second and say, be afraid. Be afraid. One thing that America has lost is its fear of God. Be afraid. Verse number 11, therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will set my face against you for evil. Verse number 13, I will punish them that dwell in the land of Egypt. That's where they are now. They're in trouble. They're out of God's will, and they're where they don't belong. Verse number 15, then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, stop right here. Now listen, up until this point, Jeremiah has been talking, saying, you're out of line, you're walking away from God, you are rebelling against God, and you are in big trouble. Stop for just a second. I don't know if you grew up in a home that had rules and regulations or not. I did. I love it now. I didn't love it then. I want to say I love it, but it's obviously you can, if you know what I'm talking about, it wasn't wonderful at the time, but it's wonderful what God used, how God uses rules and discipline, guardrails in life to keep us safe. My mother or father really didn't matter who it was. When they looked at me and said, you are in trouble, young man. Instantly, I could turn the waterworks on right there. You know, I was expert at trying to get out of, oh, I'm so sorry. No. And listen, I was expert at faking it, and they were expert at reading it. So it didn't seem to matter. But I'm telling you, when they said to me, you are in trouble, young man, the fear, it was like an electric shock would just go through your body, and you knew, this is the end. I'm going to die. It's been nice knowing you, and here I am. That is exactly what happened, what Jeremiah was saying to these people. You, young man, young lady, people of Israel, people of Judah, you are in trouble. What was their response? Verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. Can you imagine? We will not hearken unto you, King James, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing forth out of our own mouth to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers and our kings and our princes and our cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil. We'll go on, verse 18, but since we left off to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we've wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make our cakes to worship her and pour out our drink offerings? And without our men, while we were serving the Queen of Heaven, everything was wonderful. When we started following the Lord, life got so much harder. Can you imagine? I'm surprised, as in the BC comics, the zot of God didn't just come down, thunk. Would have been a lot more exciting preaching if that had happened. But that's not what happened. Their rebellion was absolutely incredible. They were making cakes to honor the Queen of Heaven. Deity, female deity worship has taken place for all time and eternity. For whatever reason, female deities and pagan rituals and some of the things that I'm not comfortable that would go on involved in the worship of females, you wouldn't want to talk about in a mixed audience. It was absolutely abhorrent, but they loved it. They got to do what they want. It applied to their sensual feelings, and it seemed to satisfy what they were looking for. And nothing could be farther from the truth. In doing so, they made these cakes to honor the Queen of Heaven. It was a family affair. Kids would gather the wood, dads would build the fire, and mom would make the cakes so that they could offer them to this pagan deity. The Hebrew word for worship in Jeremiah is the Hebrew word atzab, A-T-S-A-B. This is not the worship of practicing believers. It's pagan worship that the end result causes pain and unrest. But initially, question class, did you ever do something initially that really seemed good, only to, in the end, bring a really bad result? Oh, yeah. Now, I've not done that, but as a pastor, I've seen many people that have experienced it. We've all been there. We've all been there. So, what can we learn very quickly about the worship and these people thinking that good things are happening even though what we are doing is wrong according to God's word? Number one, their heart was for the worship of idols. We're talking about, if you will, if I could transplant that crowd there to the year 2024 and put them in a lot of our churches that are supposedly gospel-preaching churches, mega churches. Churches that will stand and say, I heard a story recently of a pastor that went to speak at a church on the West Coast. And after one message, the pastor came to him and he said, I just want you to know that while you're here, we have found it to be more beneficial if we don't mention the name of Jesus while we're preaching. We found that our people don't necessarily like the name of Jesus, and so it's helpful so that you don't offend your audience, don't bring up his name. And the preacher says, well, what am I supposed to call him then? Well, he's saying you can call him master or good teacher or whatever. You can call him anything you want, just don't call him Jesus. I'll tell you what, if you ask me, that congregation could be transplanted to Egypt because their heart was not for the things of God. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its words. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. You bet. You bet. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He. The Lord of Lords, supreme through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. John 14:6. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. I'm telling you, folks, what America needs is the name of Jesus Christ. Let's not focus group it. Let's not talk about whether we like to hear about it or not. Let's just use the name of Jesus and worship Him and see what happens. Number one, their heart was not for Jesus, but it was for the worship of idols. And if you're here this morning and you're glad to be in church, but really you come on Sunday morning because this is what you do on Sunday morning, but come Monday, your priority is for someone other than the things of God, then He does not have the preeminence in your life. Our first message that we had on our 30th anniversary Sunday, Brother Calder came and he preached that the kickoff message was for making Jesus Christ preeminent in your life. And so after that message we put together, he asked us to pray this prayer if we meant it. And the prayer was, Dear Lord Jesus, with your help and by God's grace, from this day forward, I will endeavor to give you first place in all things in my life. And he said, if you're willing to pray that prayer, look at me. And of course, a bunch of us looked up. And so then we went on. I said to Emily, I says, I want to put that in my Bible. So I have it in my Bible now. You're looking at it upside down, but I taped it to the front page there, and I look at that every day. And I say, Lord, I want you to have preeminence in my life. First thing. Not Emily, not the kids, not Cornerstone Baptist Church, not anybody else. I want Jesus Christ to be the preeminent one in my life. Let me tell you something. The folks in Jeremiah's day, that was the last thing on their mind. They wouldn't have been using the name of Jesus, but they'd been using the name of God Almighty, and he was not on their lips. Number one, the heart for worship was for idols. Number two, their worship towards God, when they did, was insincere and worthless. Jesus confronts the scribes and Pharisees in Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah the prophet said to the hypocrites, it is written, these people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their heart is far from me. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, 23, but the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. I'm telling you, God wants our worship, but so does Satan. And there's a battle going on in our lives. And I'm telling you, you will come out a horrible loser if God Almighty does not have first place in your life as a Christian. It's so important. Their heart was for the worship of idols. Their worship, when it was towards God, was insincere and worthless. And lastly, just because things seem to be going your way, don't miss this. Remember they said, our life is so good now that we're making cakes to the Queen of Heaven. We've got a maid. This is wonderful. Listen to me. Just because things seem to be going your way does not mean that you are in a right relationship with God. All through the Bible, you see people gauging their prosperity as God's approval of the way they are living. Remember Hannah, the mom to Samuel? There was Hannah and Peninnah. Two women in the kitchen, never works. But Peninnah had kids and Hannah did not. And the people thought that Hannah was not blessed because she had no children. And Peninnah had kids and they thought that she was blessed. And Hannah was beating herself up because she felt like she wasn't blessed. Obviously, God's not blessing me. I don't have any children. And that was not the case. Those giving to the treasury in the temple were seen as approved, and those that had little were thought of as not having God's blessings. Remember, as they watched in the temple treasury, the rich men would come and give big bags of money. And they're like, wow, look at that guy. And then a little woman with just a mite threw it in, and Jesus said she gave so much more. Volume is not where it's at. Israelites in Jeremiah's day said that they were all, the way they were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, everything was coming up roses. Well, I have a saying that I've used in the service business. And most of you know that I used to own an oil company and worked on cars before that. And so I've been known to fix things. And I would tell the customer it was all said and done. I'd say, there after they paid me, you don't tell them this before, but after they paid me, I say, that'll work until it doesn't. That'll work until it doesn't. And let me tell you something. This world can hand out some things to you that will work until it doesn't. And then when it stops working, you know what the sad thing is? When someone apart from God has something that seems to work and stops working, all they do is double down on the wrong thing. They just put on more of it. I'm out of time. There's so many ways you could illustrate that. The dark side of worship is to invest ourselves in the immediate rather than in the eternal. I found this concept a great help to me when I make choices in my daily life. As I think, read, look, who am I honoring in doing so? In Sunday school, if you grew up in Sunday school like I did, we had a song, oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. For your Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little lips, what you say. All of those things, every choice that we make, our attitude, our belief, our communication shows just who it is that we are worshiping. Mark it down. When you look at Stan Griffin, I want you to think, that boy puts Jesus Christ first. Now, I can't say that I always do that, but that is my desire. And I hope it's yours as well. So, we have printed off more of these cards that has Wendell's prayer on it. And if you would like, this, dear Lord Jesus, with your help and by God's grace, from this day forward, I will endeavor to give you first place in all things in my life. Let me tell you something. You're worshiping somebody. Thank you. You may be seated. 2 weeks ago, last week was Mother's Day. We honored our moms. Excuse me for just a second. I hate to do this, but I have to blow my nose. In case you're wondering who runs the church, it's that girl over there in the front row. So anyway, I hate this. I've always had allergies, and I've always had a runny nose, and it's just, anyway, the beauty of this is my wife will remove all of that from this recording, and none of you, it will not be seen. It'll go to, no takeouts. No, that's only in garage talk. You can't do that on this. Anyway,